If you have your Bible on you, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Or use your phone or Bible app, whatever you use. Proverbs 4, 7. Before I read it, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the grace that you've given us to make it here and for the courage you gave some of us to try to make it here. And we pray that as we read your word, that in it would be truth that resonates with our souls and changes the way we perceive you and think of you, so that we would understand you better, that we would know you more, and that in knowing you, we would trust you, and in trusting you, you would act in our lives in significant ways that would glorify you, that would exalt the gospel, and would satisfy our souls. So pray for a uniquely powerful work through your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, for all of our hearts and our minds that are busy thinking about Thanksgiving, family, travel, all those things, that you would bring us peace and freedom to concentrate on your truth, and that you would transform our minds this morning. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? Like, I've asked God for wisdom probably 1,000 times, right? I'm sure you have as well. Like, someone comes up to you and asks you for your advice on something, and then in that moment you're like, God, give me wisdom. Or like, your kids bring home a bad report card and you're like, God, give me wisdom. Or like, more severe and real life hits you, like a painful suffering. The loss of a child. Your teenager tells you they're pregnant. Your boss wants to talk to you about something on Monday morning or Friday afternoon, actually. Would be scarier. Or your spouse is unhappy in their marriage. These are instances or situations that come upon us, and when they happen, we turn to God and we're like, God, give me wisdom. And it's okay. And it's appropriate to ask for wisdom in the moment. And then there's also this kind of wisdom that like develops over time, right? And so God can give us that momentary, like, you know, just bucket of wisdom, like, oh, you need it now. And you ask for it now because something just comes upon you and he gives it to you. Then there's this wisdom that just isn't a momentary wisdom, but a wisdom that develops over time. It's a wisdom that just kind of seems to occur naturally. And it's a wisdom that comes with age, right? Like, while we grow and we age, we learn from our mistakes. We see many things in life. We learn what works and we learn what doesn't work. And then we gain wisdom with age. And that's why we trust the advice of older people in our life, right? And then there's another kind of wisdom that I would say is a more fruitful and everlasting wisdom that has its roots deeply embedded in a firm foundation. And that is biblical wisdom. And I think that all the kinds of wisdom you have, whether it's a momentary need for wisdom or long-term wisdom gained over years of experience in life, or the phrase biblical wisdom, whatever kind of wisdom you have or get or can get, what I suggest is that all types of wisdom, even wisdom that seemingly has nothing to do with God, is biblical wisdom from God. Okay? So, biblical wisdom, or wisdom from God, is the most reliable kind of wisdom because the source is God himself. So, a couple questions. Is God wise? Yes. Is God the wisest? Yes. So, will his wisdom be the best wisdom, or the most fruitful wisdom, or the most beneficial wisdom? Yes. See, we are limited in knowledge, right? So God's wisdom is the best wisdom, and then we've got our own little forms of wisdom that we live out in our daily lives. But we're limited by our knowledge, right? So we make decisions that may harm us or cause us to fail or maybe the wrong decision because we lack knowledge, like getting in the car this morning, deciding to drive to church and thinking, you know, I don't know what is up in front of me on the road. I don't know what Highway 8 is like or what Highway 35 is like, but I'm going to get in the car anyway and try it. Okay? That may be wise. It may not be wise. Apparently, you all thought it was wise. But the reality is you don't know what's in front of you. There's lots of things we don't know about the future or just information we don't have, and it's a lack of knowledge that causes us to make unwise decisions. And it's not just a lack of knowledge. Sometimes we know the right decision. We know what's coming up, or we have the appropriate information, and we still make an unwise decision. But it's impossible to make a wise decision or to use wisdom or to even have wisdom without knowledge. God is all-knowing, and his wisdom that he has is the revelation of his knowledge acted out in history. So the wisdom that God reveals, say the gospel, for example, the wisdom that God reveals, which is the mystery of his will, which is the gospel, we don't see that played out until Christ comes, until he lives his life and dies on the cross and rises from the grave. And then Paul, after the fact, says that was the wisdom of God hidden in the mystery, but then revealed. And the people before him had no, people before Christ had no idea what this gospel was. They only had fragments of the gospel. They didn't have all the knowledge, so they didn't have the wisdom of the mystery of the gospel. But God had all the information. He had all the knowledge. So to him, there was no mystery. It was a plan. And that just shows you the difference between the way we try to live our lives and the way God functions with all wisdom and all knowledge. And it is his knowledge through which we see his wisdom come out in our lives. So when we see God's wisdom, it is God acting out his knowledge. When we see the gospel unfold through Christ, that's God's wisdom finally showing us the knowledge that he has. So it's not just that God knows all things as if he has like access to a book that contains all knowledge and then therefore he's able to always make the wisest decision. It's not like something comes upon God that he wasn't aware of and he's like, well, it's okay. I've got a book that has all this knowledge. I can just reference this book and then make the right decision. All knowledge that exists comes from God. Even knowledge of sin, even sinful thoughts are human beings. So if you have a sinful thought in your mind that you maybe never tell anyone, the ability for your brain to function at a level where it comprehends and thinks about something even that's sinful comes from knowledge. You know something, and that something turns into a thought. Even that sinful thought is knowledge that comes from God as the source of all knowledge. So he's the source of all knowable things and the source of all reality. So knowledge is not just accessible to God. He determines what is knowledge and what is knowable. And then he determines the best way to live out that knowledge, which is wisdom. And if God is that, all-knowing, and then lives out or acts out his knowledge in what we call wisdom, and then says to you, hey, I put that knowledge in a book, and then says in the book, if you know the book, if you have knowledge of it, which is having knowledge of me, then you can make wise decisions. Then why would we not use it? So what I'm ultimately trying to push you towards this morning, encourage you towards, is not just saying, hey, let's be wise. Let's have the wisdom of God. What I'm telling you is that wisdom comes from knowledge. And knowledge is in the book. And all the wisdom that we can gain, not only does the book tell you this is how you be wise, but it says this is the knowledge you have to be wise. And I would suggest that all information that you need in life is in this book. Okay, so if you're like, yeah, but the Bible doesn't tell me what 1 + 1 equals. Yeah, but like, God is the source of everything. All life, all knowledge, all information, all realities come from God. So the very reality of, say, 1 + 1 = 2 exists because God has a mathematical mind. All humorous jokes exist because God has a sense of humor. All the things that we would say don't relate to God or don't relate to the Bible, have nothing to do with Him, find their source in Him. And so what I'm suggesting is there is no wisdom in your life or that exists that doesn't at least have its source in God, the all-knowing God, whom determines what is knowledge. But there is something more fundamental to being wise. Like I was saying, wisdom is naturally gained through life and experiences, right? But wisdom is something we must desire. So Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. So what Solomon is teaching us here is that getting wisdom is not always about like accidentally running into situations that we learn from, and then because of that situation, now we have knowledge about, you know, how to behave in the future in a similar situation. That happens, and that's how we gain wisdom. But what Solomon's really teaching us is wisdom must be something you desire, okay? The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, right? It's something we have to go after. We have to go get it. It's something you have to desire. Because there's plenty of wisdom you'll stumble upon throughout your life. I think we could all admit that we've stumbled upon wisdom accidentally or through failure or through mistakes, bad decisions, things like that. Or trying to make a wise decision to end up being really wise, and now you know, hey, that is wise, what I did. I know that I can do it again in the future. Or, oh, that didn't work, it failed, and now I know that doesn't work, I'll try something else next time. Those things, we stumble upon them in our life. But what Solomon is saying is, as much as that's a reality, there needs to be a passion and a desire to gain wisdom. So in order to get wisdom, what Solomon is really getting at here is get wisdom. And that idea of getting means you intentionally seeking it or going after it. So that is a desire. So if we care at all about being wise, and I think most of you do, and or at least we should, then the first order of business is that we desire wisdom and pursue wisdom. That desire, that is the beginning of wisdom. Wanting it, right? Think about your marriage. Would you be married if you didn't desire your spouse? Couldn't you say, the beginning of marriage is this? Get marriage. Like, you know, the beginning of love is this: have a desire for the person you love. The beginning of anything that we want, or the beginning of anything that we can get, has to come from a desire. So if there's something that you want to have, you have to pursue it. And then there's also this phrase in the second half of verse 7. It says, whatever you get insight. Meaning, if you have the option or the opportunity to choose to gain anything in life, Solomon's advice is that getting insight or getting knowledge is the primary resource to pursue. Okay? Now, I think this is very, very profound in the sense that if we just say, well, wisdom is just one of the many things God has, why is wisdom the primary thing that I should pursue? What makes wisdom so much more special than, say, love, or faithfulness, or grace, or forgiveness? Why wisdom? Because wisdom is the expression of what God knows. And what God knows, He reveals to us in His Word. So as we gain knowledge of who God is through His Word, we gain wisdom. So the pursuit of wisdom causes you to pursue God, to get to know God. The only way to get knowledge that turns into wisdom is to know God. So pursuing wisdom, in that pursuit, you'll only go after it if you want it. So if you want it, you'll go get it. And if you go get it, you'll find God. And so pursuing knowledge and having an option for anything in life. And Solomon's saying, if there's anything you're going to go after in life, go after wisdom. Because to find wisdom, you have to find what God is like. So if you're going to spend your energy on anything, spend it on getting knowledge. Because knowledge is the source from which wisdom finds its value for you. Okay? So knowledge is the source where wisdom finds its value for you, and not just any knowledge, but God's knowledge, and specifically the knowledge of God revealed to us in His Word. So we spend unimaginable amounts of time pursuing things in life of no value or little value. And, you know, we pursue knowledge in politics or sports or art or our work or something that we have a hobby in or whatever our favorite subject in life may be, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with having desires and things that you like in the world. They exist for your pleasure from God, okay? But those pursuits can have eternal value when they are founded in the wisdom of God. Like, you can turn anything in life that is not healthy, or any passion or desire you have in life that you are living in an unhealthy manner, can be turned to glorious when God becomes the center of it. So I'm not suggesting that you can go ahead and keep sinning and call it glorious. What I'm saying is there are things in our life that aren't sin that we turn into sin, and we can turn them into glorious or holy by the way we understand God and involve God, not only in the activity, but in the way we think about Him as we engage in these activities. And the only way to do that is to know God and to have His wisdom as we enter those things. So, for example, like, you know, how can I gain wisdom in my workplace in a way that magnifies God's glory? Because I can go to work and not glorify God. Just get it out of the way and go home, right? But how do I go to work to magnify God's glory? How can I be involved in politics in such a way that isn't about the politics? It isn't about the issues, but the issues and the politics and the politicians and my involvement is about glorifying Christ. Or like, how can I watch the Wisconsin Badgers soundly beat the Minnesota Gophers 38-17 to establish dominance in the conference and play for the conference championship next Saturday night, 7 p.m. on Fox? How do I do that? To the glory of God. Like, there is a way to love sports in a way that glorifies God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it how? Do it to the glory of God. Drinking, how do I take a sip of water to the glory of God? There's a million ways, right? Like, you can sip that water and in that moment appreciate God has given me a resource to establish my life. And He gave me a cup that I could put it in to make this actually rather easy. And I have running water. I was telling Holly the other week, I was like washing my hands and thinking about our financial situation. I'm like, ah, finally I could do this or that. And then I'm like, wait a minute, I've got running water. And I'm complaining to myself about, you know, there are people in this world who don't even have water at all, let alone running water. I think I'm pretty blessed. I can wash my hands to the glory of God. I can drink water to the glory. I can eat anything to the glory of God. Now, there's ways to do that not to the glory of God. And my point is that we can take, with wisdom that comes from knowledge of God, we can do anything in our life with pleasure in God that satisfies our souls and honors God. You can watch the Packers this afternoon in a way that honors God, okay? And yes, you can even watch the Vikings in a way that honors God, maybe. But still, you can pursue anything that you love in a way that honors God. And the whole key is understanding who God is and what He's like and His sovereignty over everything and in everything and applying that to the situation and applying that to any circumstance. And that takes wisdom. And the wisdom comes from knowing who God is and what He's like. So Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Okay, there are two significant realities here. One, wisdom of any value comes from God. Wisdom of any value comes from God. Even if an old man shares some piece of wisdom with you that has nothing to do with God, What I'm suggesting is it has everything to do with God. Because his wisdom comes from knowledge of an experience, and all knowledge is owned by God. And God sovereignly has given that person an experience and chooses to give him that experience and the knowledge gained and the wisdom earned through that experience. And then God ordains and sovereignly works that experience into your life through that man's words. So even the seemingly unimportant wisdom in life comes from God, and that all wisdom comes from knowledge, and all knowledge is owned by God. And if we have a God-centered view of the world and the Bible and our life and everything, then what we will understand is that everything exists for us to find God at the center, to be satisfied in him, and to glorify him in it. So even things that are seemingly meaningless or having nothing to do with God have everything to do with God, because our attitude can be God-centered or man-centered in any situation. So what I'm suggesting is we have to find wisdom that God gives us from Scripture, and we get that wisdom to apply God-centeredness in any situation, and it comes from knowing him, and we get to know him through his word. And the second significant reality in Proverbs 2:6 is that knowledge and understanding are pillars of wisdom. So Solomon's relating wisdom to knowledge and understanding, meaning wisdom is knowledge and understanding being played out or lived out in your life. So wisdom is acting out knowledge. It's acting out understanding. It's acting out the insight that you gain. Because in chapter 4, verse 7, our verse, it says, whatever you get insight. That's knowledge. That's understanding. And if God is the ultimate source of knowledge and understanding and insight, then wisdom is sourced in God alone. So even the most seemingly meaningless wisdom finds God as its source. And we can make what seems to be meaningless wisdom into gloriously eternal wisdom and experiences that honor God, that magnify Christ, and that satisfy us. So yes, because of wisdom, you can pick up a glass of water and take a drink and honor God and glorify God in it. Okay? I'm coaching junior high basketball for Valley Christian School. My son's on the team. This is our verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I ask our kids before every practice, I'm like, all right, guys, what's our verse? They're like, 2 Corinthians 9, Proverbs 8. And I'm like, you guys, we do this every day. 1 Corinthians 10:31. They're like, oh, yeah. And then they do remember the verse. They just never remember the reference. But they all repeat it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I say, are we eating? They're like, no. Are we drinking? No. Are we doing whatever? They're like, yeah, we're playing basketball. Yes. Yeah, so, or whatever you do encapsulates everything. So whether you're eating or drinking or whatever, do it to the glory of God. So then I ask the kids, how do we glorify God? In basketball practice. For the next 2 hours, how do we glorify God? You know, they have like, these kids got the perfect answers lined up. You know, we're respectful to you, coach. I'm like, number one, yes. And then they come up with just these crazy ways to, you know, and I'll kind of pry into them, like, be more creative. Think of better ways that we can glorify God. Like, can I shoot a basketball to the glory of God? How am I satisfied in who God is by flicking a ball into a hoop, right? There are so many ways to find satisfaction and to find God's glory in even the seemingly meaningless things. So picking up that cup of water and drinking it, appreciating I have the funds to purchase the cup and to pay for the water. And there's somebody along the line who made that cup. And there's a company that exists, and they exist because God ordains them to continue to exist so they can make that cup, which means they're making profits. So I should be grateful to God that that company exists so I can have the cup so I can drink the water. And that company is employing a bunch of people, and those people make it to work on time so that I can have my cup so I can drink my water. And so God is providing for them and their families, and all their funds are taken care of, and that company is taken care of, and somebody built that company, and that water came off of a mountain somewhere. That's the original source, right? And where'd that mountain get its water? From snow. Where'd that snow come from? The sky. How'd the snow get in the sky? Because God brought the rain. It evaporated. You know what I mean? You could trace it back in as many ways as you want, and think about all the ways in which this, all I am drinking this cup of water mindlessly or to the glory of God. Now, that's a really heavy activity to do every time you drink a glass of water, right? So if you think about those things more often, then you can pick up that cup and go, I know why this glorifies God. You don't have to run through the whole gamut and thought process in that moment. You can just know because you already spend the time doing that. Because you already pursue knowledge of who God is and what he's like. So that you can bring wisdom into a moment, say, I can enjoy God with this glass of water without having to sit down and write a dissertation on how God provides water. Because I've already thought about it. I've already discovered him in this. And now I just have to think about it, and then I can enjoy it and be satisfied in God as he satisfies me with a resource. So what does this mean to us? Two things. Number one, God's word is a resource for all of our questions, concerns, problems, and sufferings. Wisdom is most helpful, usually, in the most difficult times in life. We don't typically ask for wisdom unless we, need it, right? Something goes wrong, we're like, I need wisdom. So getting wisdom from God for those times is essential. So if you know you're going to face a hard time in life, and we all will, we all have, and we either have, we are, or we will. And all of us fit into all those categories to some degree. So it is essential that we get wisdom from God for those times. Because if we just rely on when it comes, then I'll ask for wisdom. What Solomon is getting to is, no, desire it beforehand. Get it so you can bring that knowledge into that trial, into that concern, into that problem, and into that suffering. So making it a daily habit of gaining insight and knowledge and understanding from this book, from God, and from other people, having a mentor, having someone you mentor, pouring your wisdom from God into other people, and letting other people pour their wisdom from God into you, but ultimately finding God's word as your source of wisdom, and I mean every day from his word, is the best practice for gaining wisdom that can be readily available for you in any hardship. So, I have a friend who always says, cars do two things. They work and they break, right? So, he always, and I've even heard, Dave Ramsey say, you know your car's going to break down eventually. Why aren't you saving for one now? So, wisdom is preparing for when my car breaks down, because it will eventually not work. It's made to almost break down eventually. So if I were to take most Christians' wisdom routine and apply it to a car, this is what it would be like if you decided to add your wisdom to being ready for when your car dies. You don't save money. You wait until your car dies. And then when your car dies, you go, God help me. And he's like, you should have been saving for years, So can God show up and provide in miraculous and in immaculate ways when that happens? Of course. Has he done it before? Yes, he's done it for us. I can testify that God has shown up on the spot despite my stupidity and provided in miraculous ways. I say, please give, Lord, I did not prepare. I was not wise. And he provides. But real wisdom would be being prepared for the situation. So in real life, real hardships, real pains, real sufferings, real struggles, if you wait for the moment, yes, God can certainly show up, and he has for many of you. But what Solomon is suggesting is go after it now. While you're on the mountaintop, while things are good, get the wisdom while the getting is good, so that when you get into the valley, you have what you need to survive. Number two, wisdom requires knowledge. Wisdom requires knowledge. This is such a big concept. You can't make a wise decision if you don't know something. To make a wise decision, you have to know something. And to make a wise decision that honors God and satisfies you, makes you happy and it makes God happy, for those two things to happen, you have to have knowledge so you can make a wise choice. I hear a lot of people talk about themselves, you know, like, oh, I'm not that smart. Oh, I'm not the kind of person who knows a lot of Bible stuff. I'm not really, you know, I don't really have the time. That's for you because you're a pastor. And I'm like, what is this, like the 1500s? Do I have to have like Martin Luther rise from the grave and come back and tell us how important it is that every person in the church needs to know God's word? You all should be have a desire to know who God is and what he's like. Knowing God is the only means to gain wisdom of value. He is the all-knowing, and from his knowledge, he shares with us in Scripture what he's like. And as we learn about him, we take that knowledge and we apply it to our life, and that is wisdom. And I can say this with confidence. If you know God and you can apply that knowledge of God wisely to any situation in life, you will be happier. You will be happier. Because now, circumstances don't determine how happy you are. Your financial situation doesn't make you happy. It doesn't make you happy or not happy. Hardships and suffering and difficulties and challenges and struggles, those things no longer determine how happy you are. Now, those are just external circumstances, and you have knowledge of who God is, what he's like, how he functions, and you can wisely apply it to any situation and still be satisfied with who God is, and he is the greatest satisfier. So when we're able to do that, because we know who God is and he gives us wisdom to apply knowledge of him to any situation, which is wisdom, you will be satisfied in any circumstance. It doesn't mean life won't be hard. It just means what James says. In every trial, brothers, count it all what? Joy. And you can't do that if you don't know what God is like. You can't count every suffering and every trial joy if you don't know what God is like. Jesus suffered more than any human being ever will in history, period. And even if you said, I have evidence that there was a more gruesome, terrible death than Jesus's, no, that's not true. Because nobody has had eternity past in the presence of God himself, God the Father, like God the Son had, and then was stripped of that on the cross. That is the greatest suffering. There's nothing worse. His physical suffering in his body only encapsulated that reality. It only displayed that reality. And Jesus, even with the greatest suffering, found joy in God. I mean, he wasn't on the cross like, hey, this is fun. That's not what joy is. Joy isn't just about always having fun. Joy is being satisfied in who God is. As he satisfies you, and you knowing who he is. So, what I'm telling you is, and I've said this a million times from this pulpit, I want to be a happy Christian. You better be happy Christians. Because nothing is more unattractive to the world than grumpy Christians, right? So, we should be happy. God made us to be happy. And one of the ways that we find satisfaction in happiness and joy is by knowing who God is and then in wisdom applying it to every trial and every difficulty in life. That stands out. That honors God. That magnifies his holiness and his glory. So, wisdom seems to kind of have become a word that we throw around, and it's just like a really good attribute to have, right? Just, oh, should be wise, have wisdom. And also just the idea that, well, wisdom will come with time. And that's true, it will come with time, but regardless of your age, you are called to desire wisdom. To gain wisdom, and to actually gain that wisdom, we must gain knowledge and understanding and insight into who God is, what he's like, how he acts, what he commands, and what he promises, so that we are better prepared for the challenges of life, and so that we can turn any situation, any trial, any difficulty, any struggle into joy, into I'm still satisfied in God because my circumstance may change, but God has not. and my eternity has not. My soul will be well. And we have to know God and have wisdom or have knowledge and understanding and insight so that with any of our passions or desires or other things in life that we love, like sports or our interests or whatever it is we're into, that we can, in those passions, apply the knowledge of God in wisdom into those things so that they can be God-glorifying pursuits through wisdom. So it's my desire for you, not just to be wise, because that's the surface. I want you to be wise, but there's a deeper reason why I want you to be wise, because in wisdom, you will be displaying knowledge that you have gained of who God is, which means you have spent time discovering who God is, which means you know who God is, and the more you know who He is, the better you can wisely apply Him in every situation in life, and the more satisfied you will be, the happier you will be, and the more joy you will find in Him and in everything in life. Let's pray. Without you, Jesus, we are not satisfied. Because without you, we pursue everything in life as a means to fill some sort of never-ending quest for pleasure. But your word says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is pleasure forevermore, and at your right hand is eternal joy. That is what I want to experience today. So give us a desire for knowledge that translates into wisdom for our life that will bring us satisfaction in you, and glory and honor to your name. That's my prayer. Pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.